of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want today to consider, in particular, the opening verses, the prologue. And that prologue is evidently split into three pieces. We have verses 1 to 5. And in those verses, we're introduced to the Word. Three times John refers to the Word in verse 1. And then from verse 6 down to verse number 13, we have now introduced to us the ministry of John the Baptist. And then we have from verse 14 to verse 18 that John, again, he introduces us to the Word. But now, if in the opening verses is the eternal Word, in verse 14, the eternal Word has become the incarnate Word. I want to say just one or two things about these verses, which may be of benefit to us all, and to increase our appreciation of the glory, majesty, power, dignity of the person of the Lord Jesus. You'll observe that in verse number 1, John begins, "In the beginning was the Word." If we had only John's Gospel for a Bible, we would begin to ask the question, who is this Word that John refers to three times in verse 1 and again in verse 14? After that, not again. We have to wait until we come down to verse number 17. In verse 17, we read, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And the person before us in this chapter is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And John describes him as the Word. Very interesting, in those first clauses that we have in the opening verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In those verses we have brought before us the relationship of the eternal Word unto God. When we come to verse 3, we find that relationship of the eternal Word to John the Baptist, or to creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we find his relationship not only to God, not only to creation, but now to mankind. For says the apostle, writing of the Word, that in him is life, and the life is the light of men. And that light, the darkness comprehendeth it not. And so we have the relationship of the eternal Word to God, to creation, and to mankind. In those verses that were not read, from verse 6 to verse 13, we have the relationship of the eternal Word now to John the Baptist as the forerunner. And that takes us from verse 6 down to verse 9. Then we have the relationship of the eternal Word to the world. And therefore we read, in that section, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Meaning, then the eternal Word, he came into the world, the physical, the material world. And the world was made by him, referring to the whole universe made by the eternal Word. And the world of men and women knew him not. Furthermore, we have his relationship unto Israel, the nation from which Christ came according to the flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The reason why they did not receive him, actually contained for us as we study chapter 5, and again in chapter 8, and again in chapter 10. For the end of chapter 8 and chapter 10, they took up stones to stone him. And the ultimate was this, They cried, "Away with him, crucify him." And therefore he came unto his own, and his own nation received him not. But then we have the relationship of the eternal word unto us, the believers. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so in these opening verses of this tremendous prologue, we have a sevenfold relationship of the eternal word set out for us. Just to take you into that section now, when the eternal word became the incarnate word, we read, "The word became flesh." The authorized says the word was flesh. No, was made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was only made one thing. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. When we read, "He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What the verse means is this: the word became. Of his own voluntary will, he became flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So in verse number 14, we now have not a relationship, we have revelation. It's the revelation of the glory of the incarnate word. When you come to verse number 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And there we have the revelation of the grace of the eternal word. So his glory and his grace is revealed to us. Last but not least, we have the revelation of his God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So this prologue actually forms, if you will, the entrance hall, as it were, to a great stately home. And within that entrance hall, we're given indications of what to expect as we enter into that stately hall and see the different rooms. John has a number of rooms. We find when we turn to chapter 20, we come to room number 20, and we find a man called Thomas, addressing another man. That is the risen man. And to him he says, "My Lord and my God." We're not surprised, are we? There's such a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Thomas as a risen man. Not at all surprised. Because in verse number 1, we read the word was God. Another interesting thing would be this, that when you step into chapter 11, that room is altogether different. It's a room where sadness and sorrow and tears. It's a room where Lazarus, loved of the Lord, had died. We're not surprised, are we? That in that very chapter, we read the Lord Jesus Christ commanded, "Take away the stone." And when they removed the stone, was it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he's about to do? I wonder why he commanded to take away the stone. Simply this: those unbelieving Jews that were standing by had said this, "If this man opened the eyes of the blind, could he not have caused that this man should not have died?" They did not believe in chapter 9. The Lord opened the eyes of a man that was born blind. So he now says, "Take away the stone." That the stench of the decomposing body of Lazarus might fill the nostrils of these unbelieving Jews that were standing by. And then with a loud voice, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound with the grave clothes. Therefore the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." And so we find we're not at all surprised of the Lord Jesus Christ raising the dead, a man who'd been dead 4 days already. Because we read in chapter 1, in that prologue, the Lord Jesus Christ is the life, and the life is the light of men. And he who is the life, by his almighty power, he brought out from among the world of the dead, a Lazarus, been dead 4 days already. Not at all surprised, are we? So that when we come to chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in the wilderness, and thousands of people had gathered and followed with him, 5,000 men, above women and children, and for those 5,000 men beside the women and children, the Lord took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and he fed all those thousands. So we read at the end, and each one was filled, satisfied. Not surprised, are we? Because we read in that prologue, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So you see, I just point out to you, one of the highlights of the prologue, it gives us an introduction, what to expect when we go through these different chapters that form the Gospel of John. But let me just talk to you for a while about these opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, in the beginning was the Word, indicating to us the eternal existence of the Word, who we've identified as Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle John is setting before us in the opening of this chapter is the eternal being of Jesus Christ, for he is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in the eternity of his being. Of course, we're not surprised, are we? Because when we come down the chapter to verse 15, repeated again in verse number 30, says John the Baptist, he that cometh after me is preferred before me and was before me. And so we find that in verse number 15, repeated again in verse number 30, that John says 3 things about the Lord Jesus. He says, first of all, he said, he that cometh after me, actually referring to the procession of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to time. The Lord Jesus Christ was born 6 months after the birth of John the Baptist. And so the Baptist says, he that cometh after me. And so he did. But now he says, is preferred before me. You see, the precedence of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to John the Baptist. And so the one who proceeded actually in time after John was altogether preferred, seen in preference of John. And then John makes this tremendous statement, for he was before me. And so John takes us back now to the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was eternal in being. We're not surprised then, are we, that when we come to chapter 8 of this gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ is faced with those who were enemies of the Saviour, he said unto them, before Abraham was, I am. Had he said, before Abraham was, I was, would have been a tremendous thing. He didn't. He said, before Abraham was, or as it may read, before Abraham became, I am. And those Jews, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ at that point, their minds would have gone back to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord revealed himself unto Moses at the burning bush, and said unto him, tell the people, I am that I am, has sent me. And those Jews immediately, recognizing the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, when they picked up stones to stone, because thou being a man, makest thyself God. True though, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, before Abraham became, I am, he was indicated in the I, the unity of God. God is one, although revealed in three persons. Said the Lord Jesus Christ, I am, bringing before us the infinity of God. That everything, as far as God is concerned, is an eternal present. No past, no future, an eternal present. I am that. And there we learn something of the unchangeableness of God. One who is altogether faithful, unchanging, unchangeable. And I am that I am presents to us the self-sufficiency of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ not only had the testimony of John the Baptist in relation to the eternity of his being, he claimed that in chapter 8 by declaring himself to be the I am. So in the beginning was the Word. That word was very interesting. It has the thought behind it of that which was essential and eternal. There never was a time when the Word did not exist. In the beginning was essentially and eternally Jesus Christ, now called by John the Word. And furthermore, says John, in the beginning. What beginning? A careful reading of the opening chapters of each of the four Gospels, we have a beginning. Matthew says in chapter 1, the beginning of the generation of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke says in relation to his research that from the beginning. And now John, he goes back beyond all of those statements and says, in the beginning. But what beginning? Of course, the beginning of which we read in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, so Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. In that beginning, when only God was, John declares, in that beginning was the Word. It seems, does it not, that John presents to us Moses and himself standing back to back. And when we read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created, we find that Moses was looking forward. But John, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, he's standing back to back with Moses, looking back into the eternal past. And the Lord Jesus Christ was always there, having neither beginning of days nor end of life as to the eternity of his being. No wonder we come together to bring our worship, our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving unto such a glorious person, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, before we were found ourselves in lockdown over here, I would get the local bus into town, and I would take a seat that may be available and sit beside another person. I was with that person. I may not have known who they were. I would not have known their name. I was with them. But that's not the thought that we have in the second statement of John 1, verse 1. And the Word was with. You see, that preposition indicates to us the thought of one who was toward God. One who was essentially and eternally toward God in an eternal, absolute communion, fellowship with God, indicating to us not now his eternal existence, but his distinct personality within the Godhead. And we find the word was with, was toward God, in the distinctness of his personality. Of course, equal in glory and power and majesty and dignity with God, and yet distinct persons. And another fact is this, of that eternal relationship of the Word with God. And so John brings before us in his second statement another aspect of the glory of our wonderful Saviour. He was with God in that constant, eternal communion and fellowship with God. And then last but not least, he says, and the Word was God. And he stresses in this last statement the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is developed for us in the Gospel of John, as he says in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, these and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And those seven sign miracles in John's Gospel, chapter 2 through to chapter 11, presents to us the fullness, the absoluteness of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And so we find in verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Is it mere repetition? You well know, in the reading of the Bible, there is no mere repetition. What John is doing in verse number 2 is re-emphasizing the truth that is stated in verse 1. For he says, the same. He's referring, of course, to him who was God. In the beginning takes us to the opening statement of verse 1. With God, of course, takes us to the middle statement of verse 1. John is re-emphasizing this tremendous truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was eternal in his being, distinct in his personality, and completely equal in deity, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And so John, as he opens this gospel to us and gives to us this prologue, presents the Saviour in that wonderful way. He just say to us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything, not one thing was made apart from the Lord Jesus. It's not now his relationship to God, it's his relationship to creation. He is, John establishes for us, the creator, all things, the whole of the universe, with all its wonders and its mystery, created by him. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? For all things were created by his spoken word, says the scripture. And by the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ, all things came into being. The very universe and all its complexity brought into being by the spoken word. And there was not one thing made that was made apart from him. And after all, Colossians chapter 1 does remind us that all things consist in him. All the things that he ever made, the whole universe of God with all its planets and all its stars, everything was made by him, and all things consist in him, meaning all things are upheld in their order, in their course, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that actually the Lord Jesus Christ, in his relationship to creation, is the creator and the upholder of all things that were created his relationship to creation. But when we come to the next verse, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we now find his relationship to mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life, he's the source of life, he's the originator of life, and he is the light of men. And concerning that light, it says the apostle, see, the light shineth, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You see, that light that came in with the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, it could not be comprehended. It could not be extinguished. No, the darkness could not extinguish the very light of that life that was brought in by the Lord Jesus. And so he brings before us in this marvelous way these great truths concerning the eternal Word, eternal in being, distinct in personality, and we find equal in deity, the one who is the creator and the one who was the life, and that life became the light of men. But having said something about those intervening verses, look at verse 14. That same Word became flesh. The one who was eternal in being actually now had beginning of days, as also he will have end of life. We find then the Word, not was, the Word became the Lord of his own voluntary will. He willingly stepped out from the glory of heaven, and he entered into the experience of human life, and the Word became flesh. Tremendous truth, beyond your understanding and mine, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all the glory, power and majesty of deity, should conjoin to his divine person humanity, humanity that was true, humanity that was genuine, a real man. So we're not surprised, are we? As you read through John's Gospel, John, it seems to me, spends more time displaying the true humanity of Christ perhaps than the other Gospels. It all began with John the Baptist, who says, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me. The woman who came into conversation with the Lord at Sychar's well, having left her water pot, she went back to the city and she cried out, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And right through John's Gospel, there's this constant emphasis upon the manhood of the Lord Jesus. The man born blind, he said, it was a man called Jesus. And the final announcement was this, says Pilate, as he brought forth the Lord Jesus, he said, behold, the man. It's all put together in that simple statement, the Word became flesh. And what a statement, and dwelt among us. To think of the eternal Word, now having become the incarnate Word, is found dwelling amongst men. The Word, of course, is that Word that we find in the Old Testament. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this world was actually tabernacling among men. And all that tabernacle in the wilderness was in the days of Israel is now seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's tabernacling. And that among us, says the Apostle John. And what was the result? We beheld his glory. What a tremendous statement. Those disciples beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, now the incarnate Word. A glory which he goes on to say, the glory as of an only begotten with the Father. and those disciples were privileged to behold the glory of the only begotten Son with the Father. You remember, will you not, that in the days of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the glory of God was made manifest in that cloud that covered by day and the pillar of fire by night. And there was the evidence, the manifest evidence of the glory of God dwelling amongst the children of Israel. And John picks up that thought. The Lord Jesus, he said, tabernacled among us. And the glory that was seen associated with the tabernacle, we saw. For that glory was made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ when he tabernacled among us. Can we fathom the depths of the statement, the glory as of an only begotten of a Father? For those of you who like to study words, you'll observe that in that statement, the definite articles are omitted. The glory they saw was the glory of only begotten with Father. The reason why those definite articles are omitted is that we might concentrate our thought upon the person of the Son in the glory of his deity, now made manifest as he became flesh. And says the apostle, that glory which we beheld, that glory which was so evident to us, it says concerning him, he was full of grace and truth. And so we find in verse number 14, we now have a revelation of the glory of God's eternal Son, now referred to as the begotten Son. And in the begotten Son, the glory of God found tabernacling among men. And says the apostle, we saw it, we beheld it. And so we find that in verse number 14, the incarnate Word, now made manifest, and the glory of the incarnate Word was seen by men here upon the earth. And the Apostle John never forgot the glory of the Lord Jesus. Of course, your mind would already have gone to the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John, they saw the glory. It so impressed Peter that he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, we were witnesses of his majesty. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, those disciples were privileged to see the glory and majesty of the eternal Word when he became the incarnate Word and dwelt among us. Well, I tell you, my time is running out, but just let me say this. That same Blessed One, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. There's always some discussion about the meaning of that term, grace for grace. Of course, there was grace in the Old Testament, and here is grace of a far greater measure in the New Testament. Or maybe it's like standing on the seashore, and as the waves roll in, one after another, in constant succession, we find that we are the partakers of his fullness, grace upon grace, wave of grace upon another wave of grace, so that we have obtained mercy and grace to help in every time of need, says the writer to the Hebrews. And after all, no man has seen God, not at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in, the word is into, the bosom of the Father, the eternal dwelling place of God's beloved Son, was into those depths, the unfathomable depths of the affections of the Father, always, ever, in the bosom of the Father, and he has come that he might declare the Father, for none other than the only begotten Son, who is in the depths of the Father's bosom, enjoying all the affections of the Father. He's come to declare, actually to expound, to be the exegesis for these scholars of the Father, and all that we know of the Father is revealed to us in his Son. No wonder we join together on a Lord's Day morning to bring our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, our appreciation unto the Father as we appreciate the glory and majesty of his beloved Son. Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. That wonderful word. Now we'll take a 10-minute break or so, and well, let's set a time. So what is it? It's 9:56. Let's say at 10:15.